We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to read part of that starting in verse 7. Just read a few verses and then we'll have a little history lesson. How's that? Here it is, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 7. At the time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, that is the prophet, he came to Asa, who was the king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord," this is really our text in this verse, listen to this, "for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." To Asa, now he added to that statement, that promise, and he added this to Asa in particular. He said at the end of verse 9, "You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you surely will have wars." And Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Let me tell you a little bit about Asa, because the background and the context of this is the message that I wanted to share with you this morning. When you think about Asa, and if all we know about him is just the passage we just read, we'd be missing some very valuable and important information, also important application for ourselves even while we're here. So let me go back to chapter 14 and take a quick look at his biography. It's short. But here's his biography in part that was written, of course, given to us by the Spirit of God. But I'm just going to skim through this, and you can look at it, chapter 14 and verse 1, or I'll just tell you what the verse says, and we'll kind of quickly go through it either way. But here's what it says in chapter 14 and the first verse. It tells us there that Asa became king, and the land was undisturbed for 10 years during these days. So for the first 10 years, Asa became king. His father was king before that, and so Asa became king in place of his father, and for 10 years, everything was good, and he had 10 years of peace as that new king. In the second verse, we read this, that Asa, as the new king, had a great start. He really started out very well. In fact, it says that he did right in the sight of the Lord his God. Can I just ask you to notice the real specific? These kind of words are very important, but understand the personal note that's there. It says that Asa did right in the sight of the Lord his God. Sometimes it talks about their God, Judah's God, Israel's God, like we would talk about our God, but it's not always the same as talking specifically in a very personal way. And I think that indicates a very personal connection between Asa and God himself, right? You get that? His God. It's important to notice that, and we'll come back to it, I think, in a little while. So what follows, I think, came from a thankful heart. That is that his relationship with God affected everything else that he did, not only as king, but also what he did personally. Because in verse 13, it says that Asa, as the king, cut down Asherim, which was an idol, which was a false god that was erected, probably a reference to a supposed goddess of the sea. But it was an idol that was being worshipped. In 1 Kings chapter 15, the writer inserts something else into the biography of Asa. And it also says this, that not only did he cut down that one major central idol, if you would, but it also says this, that he put away all of the male cult prostitutes from the land, and he removed the idols which his fathers had made. Please don't ask me to go into detail about all of that, except just to say that it gives you an idea of the prevailing culture of the day, right? And he sought to correct that, sought to change some of that. I say that he did that out of a thankful heart because of his own personal relationship with God, that affected his ruling, his reign as king. And that's what we're reading about Asa. Chapter 14 and verse 4, it says that he encouraged others in worship. Mind you, I think, though I am tempted, I think that this is rather a questionable method of doing it. But in his day as king, here's what it says. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Now, he did it through law, and that was perfectly appropriate in all seriousness. And he encouraged and he commanded the people, go seek the Lord God. Wanted them to do that. So these are good things that he's doing. In verse 6 and verse 7, we read the evidence that God blessed Asa. God blessed him for what he was and for what he was doing. And it uses these words, and the Lord gave them rest. And I like this phrase. It's very telling. I wish we had time to dwell on each part of it. But he said, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. So you're getting an idea of what's happening there in his country? Because we together sought the Lord our God, God gave us prosperity, God gave us peace, and the land is still ours. In chapter 14, verse 9 to 12, God gave them great victory in the struggles they were facing. Now, mind you, I'm not so concerned that we understand the specifics for the moment of the struggles they're facing. There was a war with Ethiopia is what it was. But the real issue there is that they were in rather dire straits. They needed help. They weren't sure what to do, how to do it. They needed help, and they were at the end of their own strength. And in all of this, God came to their aid, and God helped them and relieved them from those struggles. Now, that's chapter 14. That's the first chapter in Chronicles that we read about Asa. You get to chapter 15. Here's a strange warning along with a gracious promise. I'm going to read it for you. Chapter 15, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, now this is the prophet speaking to the king. He said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law, but in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel. They sought him and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong, do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. There is, if you take time to examine that passage closely, what you find is this, is that those who walk in close relationship with God know the blessing of God. God gives blessing to the work of their hands, and there is a reward for that. For those who don't, there's distress, there's despair, there's turmoil. That's the only result there can be, but courage and peace and comfort, all of that comes by this, and this is what God desires. By the way, this is what the prophet was saying. Is that God wants you to experience this, wants you to know that. And the secret is not to work harder. The secret is not to demand more. The secret, if it can be called a secret, is simply this. Find the Lord. Seek the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Establish, build, cultivate, maintain that personal relationship with the Lord. And as we do that collectively, God also gives his blessing in the same way collectively. That's in chapter 15. It goes on a little bit more, those first few verses. But I wonder why the prophet felt it was necessary now to come to Asa, who for years has demonstrated this walk with the Lord. For years, Asa has followed through with the way he began. That is, he knew the Lord, he walked with the Lord, he sought the Lord, he depended upon the Lord. And then a prophet comes to him and says to him this thing that we just read, ending with, be strong, do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. I almost think that that indicates there's something going on with the king, that he was in danger of losing courage. I think there was something going on with Asa that he was in danger of losing that hope that God would reward him for the way he was living, the way he was working, and so forth. Something seemed to be changing in Asa. Otherwise, I wonder why this particular message might have come to him. God does that, you know. When we begin to slip away, and few people, I almost want to say that I'm not sure that a Christian can just suddenly wake up one day and say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to walk with God anymore. It doesn't seem to work that way, right? But rather, there's some kind of subtle turning aside. There's something that begins to happen much more gradual. And I think that God gives warnings just as he did to Asa. In Asa's case, he sent a prophet. He sent a prophet and said, hey, Asa, I want you to remember this lesson in history. I want you to remember not only what happened to your nation of Judah, but remember what happened to the nation of Israel and understand what took place. And then be encouraged to know that God is still with you. So he's sort of giving him a warning there that maybe we don't see what was going on behind the scenes. But I say that God does that. I was thinking about the Apostle Peter. You know, in Peter's life, God did the same thing, didn't he? Actually, he did it twice. Two times. See, twice he did this in the life of Peter. And you read about this in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, there was this really interesting thing that took place when Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know Peter's great answer to that, the great confession of the Christ by the Apostle Peter, where he then said to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? Great confession. And God said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." But you know, it wasn't too long before then this was given to him. See, here's what happened. "Simon, behold, Satan has desired permission to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said to Peter, 'But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail.'" Jesus said, "Peter, you're about to undergo some very difficult times, but I've prayed for you." There's a warning that he gave to Peter, as well as that word of assurance, right? And he said to him that when you turned again and strengthen your brothers, and Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "Peter, I say to you, the rooster will not crow today until you've denied me three times," right? What's taking place here, twice the Lord said this, something similar to this to Peter. One other time when Peter said to the Lord, he began to rebuke the Lord. And the Lord said, "Here's what I'm going to do." And Peter rebuked him, rebuked Jesus, mind you. And he said, no, Lord, you cannot do that. In fact, you don't need to do that, Lord, because we're here with you. And Jesus' response, very severe to Peter, was simply this: "Get behind me, Satan," right? What is he doing? He's warning Peter about a shift that's taking place within Peter. Okay, so what I'm saying to you is it's not unlikely that the Lord does that. I think that when we begin to drift from the Lord, when we begin to lose that reliance and that freshness of relationship with the Lord, I think that the Lord does something, maybe something outward, maybe something within our hearts, but he doesn't just turn around and watch us walk away. And we ought to be sensitive to that. That when the Spirit of God begins to nudge us and we begin to know something's not quite right, right? And this is what was taking place. So there starts then, Asa heard this warning from the prophet. He heard the promise, the combined. By the way, isn't a wonderful thing about our God that with his warnings always come a promise? See, God doesn't warn us just to prepare us for calamity that's going to come. God gives us warnings in whatever form they may take. He gives us warning, internal or external, so that we may avoid the calamity that's to come. He always gives us that hope. The rest of chapter 15 then is sort of about the same thing. The rest of chapter 15 tells us about the other reforms, because here's Asa now. He heard the prophet. He was glad for what he heard. And his response to that was kind of interesting, but I noticed sort of a subtle change that's taking place as well. Here's what it says, chapter 15 and verse 8. Asa restored the altar which is in front of the porch of the Lord. The porch of the Lord, meaning that portico in the front part of the temple and the altar there where in those days sacrifices were offered and that had been destroyed. And Asa said, you know what, we need to restore that. If I could put it this way, there's the very public part of that sacrifice. The very public part of that, right outside the temple, this is the part of the sacrifice that everybody saw. And in fact, there was a grand display of the sacrifices and so forth being offered. Verse 11 of chapter 15. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. Now, there's so many questions that are raised by that. I just want to point out the simple fact that this is a very public display that was taking place. And I don't say that in a critical way. Just think that it's interesting to notice that. Chapter 15 and verse 12 and 13. Are you starting to wonder where we're going with all this? Just go with me, okay? Just trust me. Go with me and we'll get to that. Chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers and with all their heart and soul. And then it says, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. If it was that first verse, we would give our amen, right? Hallelujah, that's a wonderful thing. That they made a covenant together to seek the Lord with all their heart, that's wonderful. And then there's the threat of death against those who do not. There's something different taking place here, you see? Something very different that's beginning to change in all of this. And then we continue to read on from that. Verse 14 says, moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, with horns, and all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, sought him earnestly, and he let them find him, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. There's a wonderful thing described here, and there's also a scary thing here, because you know what? It's a good thing when we get together and we worship together. And when we sing and when we sing right out loud and we offer our praise and our worship to the Lord, that's a good thing. But you know, I know that it's also very easy for us when you get in the midst of the crowd. When you get in, you know, we can hide in a crowd, can't we? As a matter of fact, sometimes when our worship of the Lord begins to grow cold, the best hiding place seems to be on a Sunday morning gathered with God's people. I'm just pausing to let that sink in for a moment, because it is possible. I'm not accusing you, of course. I don't know, but I'm suggesting to us that it's very possible for us then, in the midst of great sacrifice, you know, it's sort of like when we start making deals with God. God, if you will do this, I'll stop this, whatever this may be, and I'll never do that again the rest of my life. And we start making those kind of promises, and we start making those grand declarations. Be careful when you start thinking in that way, because I'm not sure at all that an oath to the Lord is something that ought to be made in the midst of shouting and loud singing and all that activity. As wonderful as the activity may be, I'm not sure that's the best time to enter into a covenant or even to seek the Lord, because I think that that's a very personal, very private, very serious matter that we do between myself and the Lord, between yourself and God himself. You know, everything that we do is not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about formality. It's not, is it? Oh, please don't let yourself think that it is. Joining a church doesn't bring anyone any closer to God. Being part of a worship service doesn't by itself bring anyone closer to God. We join a church, we participate in worship because we have that relationship with God. That has to come first. That's the foundation. That's what I'm suggesting here. But there's something different that seems to have taken place with our man Asa in all of this. It's easy to hide ourselves in the midst of celebration, in the midst of worship, and in his case, even as he's forcing others to join in all of that. And I wonder if that's maybe what's happening, because then I get to chapter 15 and verse 17, and there's a very curious statement, and this certainly marks a change in Asa, because in chapter 15 and verse 17, it says the high places, and we understand the high places are those places where the idols were worshipped, where sacrifice and offerings were made to the false gods, right? And he said the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. Kind of a curious statement to how do you put those two things together? It's like saying, I'm not going to remove all the idols, all the idolatry, but my heart is still blameless. I tell you, it's more common than we think. Because in essence, what Asa was saying was, it's okay, we'll leave the idols in place, but for me personally, I'm still going to believe in God. It's still okay to be surrounded by the evil of the world, by the false representations of God. It's still okay to be joined from a distance with them, but personally, I'm going to continue to believe in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to continue to walk with God. There's a danger there, people. That's what Asa is falling into, and that's what I see happening. So before, he recognized this danger, and he says the Asherim needs to go. The idols need to go. The high places need to be taken down so that nothing distracts and leads astray from the true worship of God. And now he's saying, no, you know what? All the idols were not removed, though now it was in his authority to do so. He was beginning to allow the idolatry to remain in his kingdom, though he personally apparently did not succumb to worship of those idols. He softened his attitude toward them. It's after this that our text was written. I think that's the longest introduction to a message on record. All right? But I wanted you to get the context, because that's when now it makes sense. Because now this prophet comes, and by the way, it was after this that the text was written, but we're talking about him ruling for like 10 years with no war. 10 years with peace, 10 years with no disturbance, and then came the battle with the Ethiopians. Then came that terrible battle. Then 25 years of peace. God rescued them from the war with the Ethiopians. But then after 25 more years of having that peace, something else happened, and he's now being threatened by this other king, Baasha. And what does Asa do? Before, he quickly relied on the Lord. This time, he turns to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of the next nation. He turned to his allies. He turned to the world. And by the way, he won the battle, but he lost his relationship with the Lord. And I want you to see this, because this is the reason we're looking at all of this. That Asa lived as king for another 5 years after this warning. After being told that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro about the earth, seeking to show himself strong in support of those whose heart is completely his. 5 more years he continued to rule, and he continued, but now it's 5 years with bitterness and 5 years with disease. And even in his disease, we're told in the chapter that he didn't seek the Lord about that, though he understood that that was the consequence of his own sin. But it says he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. What happened to him? Can I read the verse again? Listen to this. The answer is in this verse. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this, the prophet said to him. He traded the strength of God for an alliance with the world and a dependence upon his own wisdom. Do you see that? That's what Asa did. After all of that time, this is what Asa did. Why? What changed? What did Asa forget that drove him to the world to satisfy his need or perceived need, or to think that he could find satisfaction there? What caused that? Because Asa forgot this. Here was his lapse. And by the way, let me just show you so we understand what the result of that was. Something changed in Asa. Something changed. See the result, and then we'll come back to that. Here's the result. Chapter 14 and verse 1, the land was undisturbed for 10 years. Chapter 14, verse 5, the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Chapter 14 again, verse 6, he, that is the Lord, has given us rest. Verse 7, he has given us rest on every side. Chapter 15 and verse 15, the Lord gave them rest on every side. Chapter 15 and verse 8, when the prophet Azariah first brought that first message to Asa, it says this, Asa heard these words and the prophecy spoken, and he took courage. His heart was lifted up, he was strengthened, he was encouraged. After this, when the prophet said, you've acted foolishly in this, have you forgotten what God is doing? Here's what now we see. No peace, no rest, no calm, no contentment, no success. But here's what it says. It says in verse 10 of chapter 16, Asa was angry with the seer. He was angry with the prophet, and he put him in prison, and he was enraged at him for this. And Asa also oppressed some of the people at the same time. That's not the Asa we've been seeing, is it? But that's the consequence of the choice that he made. Rest and courage and peace were replaced by bitterness and anger and wrath, even toward those who had nothing to do with any of that. What did Asa forget? Go back to the prophet's statement one more time. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Asa, you have acted foolishly in this. Asa forgot that it was not he who was the great king. Asa forgot that it was not he who knew what he needed in life. Asa forgot that it's God who initiates. It doesn't say here that God is running around looking from this part of the earth to that part of the earth, trying to see whatever it is that you want him to do. What it says is that God is initiating this. God's the one going out looking for opportunities to give blessing, to give peace, to give contentment, to give rest. It's God who initiates. God is always seeking, never just responding. This is our God, and Asa forgot about that. Asa forgot that here's God. It says that he's doing this throughout the whole earth. Think about this. There's God's chosen people in this land right here. And God is not just saying, I'm looking right here with this little group of people. He didn't just say, I'm just keeping an eye on my man Asa. But God is saying, no, I make no distinction between persons. And we read the same thing in the book of Romans, that God sees all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, he doesn't make distinctions because, oh, here's a religious one. Here's a churchgoer. He doesn't do it that way. But God is looking everywhere. I think Asa forgot that. And I think Asa kind of was thinking maybe that, you know, I've been a king and a good king, and I've torn down these things, and I've fixed these things, and I've restored this, and I've commanded the people in this way. And he could point to all of the good things that he did, and he was maybe thinking that he had God's favor and God's protection because of what he did. And I suspect that because I think that's in all of us to be tempted to think that way. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who seeks. God makes no distinction. And then he says to show himself strong, to strongly support. See, can I just put it this way? What I'm trying to tell us is that God wants to walk with you to do what he sees needs to be done. Not to come to fit into your plans or my plans. God doesn't need that kind of direction from us. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about how foolish it is that we lay out our plans and we say, God, here's what I want for my life. Now come and bless me. Make these plans work. I think we've come pretty close to using those exact words, but we tend to do that rather than all through the context here. What we're reading about is when there was rest and when there was peace, it was because they were seeking the Lord, not seeking the Lord's help to fulfill their own desires and their own plans. In other words, we can do it our way, we can do it God's way. The amazing thing is that God wants to live in partnership. That's the word fellowship, by the way. God wants to live in fellowship, in partnership with you and with me. God wants us to trust him, and God wants us to receive his protection. Imagine this. I like the way the King James Version writes this verse, by the way, because it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I like it because two words that are there. I like the word perfect, and I like the image of God's, the eyes of God running back and forth, hurrying, if you would, scanning the whole earth, not wasting time, not stopping in one place, but all over the earth. For every one of us, God is desiring this. This relationship, God wants to walk with you. God wants you to walk with him, I should say. He wants to have that partnership. You don't have to plead with God for that. God offers it to us, and that's what God is wanting to do. And he wants us to know his strength. He wants us to know his rest. You know, those of you who have begun the same way that Asa did, you started this walk with the Lord, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago, but you know how your heart is disturbed. You know how there isn't any rest when you start to wander away from the Lord, when you stop seeking the Lord, when you stop seeking or following the Lord's guidance and the Lord's way, take it upon yourself to do it your own way. You know, don't you, what happens inside? How there's that turmoil that starts to surface in your heart? We're really good at this. We blame it on circumstances. We blame it on other people. But the reality is we know where the blame lies. We know where the problem lies. It's when we stop seeking the Lord and start seeking alliances with the world or with whatever means it may be, anything other than the Lord. Because, see, the King James Version also uses this word perfect. God wants to show himself strong and in support of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And you think, boy, there goes all my hope. No, not at all. Because the word perfect doesn't mean flawless. The word perfect means unmixed. It means like in Asa's case, for example, an illustration. It's Asa trust God, not God and Ben-Hadad. Not God and this army or these alliances with the world that you're making. That's what it means to have your heart perfect with the Lord. Unmixed. Don't try to mix all of these things together. John Mahar once told a story about he's a missionary in Japan, for those who don't know him, but talked about when he first went to Japan, the people that he met were delighted to accept Jesus as their Savior, as he put it. And the reason why is because they have a God shelf in their home where they have a little statue of Buddha and they have all these little statues that represent the different gods, and they just were delighted to add Jesus to that shelf because that just covered one more base for them, right? Is that not what we do when we say, Lord, I want your peace, your contentment, your courage, I want your strength, and I want to put it right here alongside my own efforts, my own relationships, my own plans? We're doing the very same thing, and I think that's what Asa was doing, and that's what they came to him. I like the way that it reads that the Lord is running to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he's looking for that. Look, I'm saying all this to us to say, isn't this a really good time for us? Don't think about anybody else, just about yourself. Isn't this a really good time for us to just pause and ask ourselves, where's my highest loyalty? Where do I seek for contentment and for that peace? What am I depending upon to bring me that joy that life should have? What am I depending on? What am I looking for guidance? What am I building my future upon? What am I putting my eternity? What am I trusting for that eternal life? And all that goes with it. It's a good thing for us to ask, isn't it? Peter said in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That's a fascinating statement. To sanctify means to set apart, means to recognize Christ as Lord in your hearts. There can only be one Lord. Understand, Lord is not a name. It's not just a casual title that we throw around. It means the master, and there's only one master in your life. You can be your own master if you want to for a little while, but you can't be your own master and enjoy the peace that only God can give. And it will never work to do otherwise. It never will. And that's not because I'm the one who suggests that it won't. It's because that's what the Word of God tells us. Who's the Lord in your heart? Look, don't make the same mistake that Asa did. Let's not turn away after some time. We can't say, but Lord, we followed you all this time. It doesn't matter. What matters is what's right now. Asa followed the Lord, did wonderful things. And then he began to forget, this is our God. He's a God who initiates. He's a God who offers protection. He's a God who offers peace. He's the God who offers everything that we need. You know this statement from the book of Philippians, right? My God shall supply all of my needs, all of your needs, through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He offers that. We can have that, or we can do it our own. And the choice is squarely with you. And that's the way we choose to live. Look, I'll close. But after I read this passage from Colossians chapter 2, you might want to turn to it and see it on your own page. It's in Colossians chapter 2, and it's the first 7 verses, your way or God's way, sort of what it amounts to. That's what Asa started thinking. You know, I'm settled. I'm pretty good at this. And then somehow he just forgot the Lord and he traded that peace for bitterness. He traded that lack of disturbance for anger. And that's where it always leads us, people. And it starts by that one step in the wrong direction, those choices that we make in the wrong way. Here's what it says, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, I want you to know, he's writing to the church there, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Isn't that a wonderful thing to desire for one another? And what God desires for us, that our hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to interrupt myself and just ask you to bear with me as I repeat that phrase again. That is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, not even persuade ourselves with that, not even delude ourselves with that. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And he ends with this statement, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, don't turn away now. Walk with him. Will you pray with me? Father, we often will blame circumstances or other people, or even the responses of other people, I suppose. We claim ignorance when you've revealed to us the clear truth that there is but one way of peace, and that is to walk with you. You've revealed to us the same thing that was spoken to Asa, that you search from one end of the earth to the other, that you desire to give strength and courage and peace to all who will give you your rightful place, who will acknowledge you as the God who not only initiates, but the God who brings things about, the God who gives peace and contentment and fulfillment and purpose. You have created our desires, you have created our ambitions, and only you can fulfill those. Don't let us be deluded. Don't let us be distracted or deceived. But rather, let us be filled with your Spirit, that we might know you, the only true God, to know you personally, completely. And Father, give us courage to act that way, to live that way. Thank you for giving us the opportunity of being together and for your precious word to us. Give us understanding. Give us strength, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.